Daniel chapter 2, interesting chapter. We're keeping up with the thought from God's word. Daniel chapter 2. I'd like to draw some interesting thoughts from this passage of scripture. My initial intention was to go from Daniel chapter 1 to chapter 3. And the more I read and studied, I felt like 2 comes before 3 for a reason. And so we're going to look some at 2, which typically sometimes becomes less of a significant chapter in what we would speak about from the book of Daniel. We think about that first chapter, the purpose in their heart, and then we get to chapter number 3, which we will. But chapter number 2 is quite interesting and highlights some issues about this clash that I believe are pivotal for us right now. Daniel chapter number 2. We're going to discuss a good bit of it. Let's just read a few verses to provide context. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. That's what you think. See, the world always thinks they know what they're doing. And we're not picking on the world. That's what the flesh thinks. The flesh always thinks it can get it done without God. Time will tell. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. I imagine you're thinking about now. You done raised the bar now. Well, you started off asking for an interpretation. Now you're telling us you can't even remember the dream. So we don't just have to interpret a dream. We have to tell you the dream you forgot and interpret it. Hey, listen to me. I don't care how good you think you are. Something is coming your way bigger than you that you can't fix. And you're going to have God. Let the church say amen. Our Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. And I pray, God, that you'll continue to move in a special way. Thank you, Lord, for being a good, good Father. We pray, God, that you'll continue to be good to us and help us, Lord, to be good to you. We love you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. For weeks now, we have dealt with the subject, the clash between culture and Christianity. It seems every week that I'm making the statement that the clash gets tougher and tougher. It gets more vivid. It gets more obvious. And yet we look in the Bible and find out that we are not the first generation to experience this clash. It has been here since sin entered the world, and it will be here until God rids the world of sin. So if you're going to be a Christian, particularly in these last days, you better be ready to fight. Now, I'm not talking about fighting people and just going out there and be crazy. I'm talking about you better be ready for spiritual warfare. And remember, as I've told you over and over again, the biggest battle you're going to have to face is the battle with yourself. And to get up every day and to fight your flesh. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. If you were to look up those phrases in the Greek, I keep under my body, it literally means I give myself a black eye. Now watch this now. Some Christians are looking every single day for somebody to fight. Some people like to pick fights. They like to start arguments. They look for some sort of division and they like to jump in it because their flesh loves fights. But let me tell you something. If you're looking for a fight, you get up every day and tell that flesh, I'm going to fight you. I'm going to give you a black eye. I'm going to let you know you're not in control. I keep under my body. Then he says, and bring it into subjection. It literally means to render it a slave. And before you get saved, you are a slave to sin. When Jesus redeems you, he purchased you from the slave market of sin. Hey, let me tell you why you had to be purchased. Because you couldn't buy your own self out of it. As nobody else could buy you out of it. You had to be purchased by the only one who could, the only one who would, the only one who had the resources that were enough to satisfy the wrath of Almighty God. So you were redeemed, not corruptible seed of silver and gold received from the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. There was only one price that would satisfy the wrath of God, and it was blood that had to be pure, precious, sinless blood. And there was only one man that lived that had pure blood, and that was the man who lived as God and man at the same time. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Aren't you glad the one that could, the one that would, was the one that did? And hallelujah, I'm saved. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so you've been redeemed. You're a slave to sin before you get saved. But now that you're saved, you ought to be a servant of God, a slave to God. Now here's what Paul says. I render my flesh a slave. You are not in control. Did you tell your flesh this week you're not in control? If you didn't, guess what? It probably controlled you. And so he says, I've got to face that battle. So these battles that we have to face, particularly in the Christian realm, are not getting any easier. But there is a sure clash between Christianity and culture, because culture is just going to shift all the time. It's going to go with the wind. It's going to move with what's popular. It's going to go with status quo. It's going to shift with paradigms. It's going to go with what people want to do. And where the crowds are, there will culture go. And what is politically correct, sometimes culture will go. And what seems to be acceptable, sometimes culture will go. And what seems to be a fad and what seems to be like, sometimes culture will go. You've got to get your life grounded and founded on something that's not going to shift. And by the way, for those skeptics of the Word of God, for those who question the Word of God, remember there were despots and dictators that hailed themselves as capable of ridding the world of this Word. You remember there are people who said, we'll knock this Bible out of here. We'll get rid of all of the copies of the Word of God. Let me give you just something to think about. Them people are gone and the Bible is still here. Okay, so God kept his Word. He gave us his word by revelation. He spoke it to men by inspiration. Amen. And then he made sure that you and I can read it and understand it by illumination. And then when they tried to get rid of it, he made sure they could not by preservation. So you and I should be glad that we have a Bible. Amen. If he's given it by revelation, he gave it to them through inspiration. He made sure nobody could wipe it out by preservation. And you and I can understand it by illumination. Then we ought to be reading it and doing what it says. And that, my friend, is application. And so God expects us to live the Word of God. And we're finding out that there were people that decided in their day to live the truth of the Word of God as God gave it. I was just thinking about this while I was speaking just a few seconds ago. It amazes me that people like Daniel could be good Christians with such a limited supply of the Word of God, and yet folks can't seem to be good Christians with 66 books. And this is why it says to me very clearly that you're going to be a good Christian when you decide to take however much of God's word you know and live it. Let me say this. Spirituality is not synonymous with longevity. Did anybody hear me? Just because you've been saved a long time doesn't mean you're spiritual. And just because you haven't been saved a long time doesn't mean you're not spiritual. Some of the most spiritual people I know are new Christians. And it's not because they know a lot of Bible. It's because the little they know, they're living. And some of those carnal people I know have been saved for a long time. And it's not because they've been saved for a long time. It's because they've been used to learning the Bible and not living the Bible. Why don't you just make a point in your life? Why don't I just make a point in my life today that when I learn it, I'm going to live it. When I get it, I'm going to do something with it. And by the way, you know what your parents used to say? Stop asking for more food when you ain't ate the food you got on your plate. Can I get a witness in here? Christian, stop asking for more food when you haven't eaten the food you got on your plate. Stop asking God to teach you more when you won't live what he's already taught you. If any man will do his will, John 7:17, he shall know of the doctrine whether I speak of God or whether I speak of myself. You're looking for clarity in the midst of confusion. You're looking for understanding in the midst of all the voices in the world. Are you looking to know what to believe when so many people are giving you so many options? Obey the word of God, and it will give you clarity on the word of God, and God will show you what to do based on doing what you already know. Daniel chapter 1, they took a stand, and God proved them to be 10 times better. We learned in Daniel chapter 1, in the clash with Christianity and culture, Christianity will prevail, but it will not prevail without commitment. Don't expect God's word to prevail in your life if you're not willing to be committed to it. Now let's look at chapter 2. Just a few thoughts today. The clash between culture and Christianity. If you're taking notes, I want you to think about this thought today. Number one, a serious predicament. A serious predicament. Look with me in verse number 1 of chapter number 2. I hope you're there. We'll find out in just a moment. And in the second year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar did what? Well, you're there. He did what? Next statement, wherewith his spirit was and his sleep break from. Pastor, why you call this a predicament? I call predicament when something comes in your life that causes your spirit to be troubled and for you to lose sleep. Raise your hand if you're going through anything that causes your spirit to be troubled and to lose sleep, all right? Let the church say amen. Now, here's the thing. Those things are going to come. When you get saved, you don't get better than anybody. Don't ever think that you're a Christian, you're better than anybody. We don't ever want to teach around here that we're better than the world. And listen, you get saved, you're better than the rest of your family, you're better than your friends, and you treat them all like nothing, and you go into some little isolation bubble, and you tell all them, now that I'm saved, I can't fool with you, talk to you, stay away from you. No. When you become a Christian, you don't get better. You just get in a great family, amen? And God comes to live inside of you, but it does not make you immune to predicaments. Here is a real dream. Nebuchadnezzar goes to sleep. He dreams a dream, a real dream. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, verse number 1, this dream is significant of a problem in Nebuchadnezzar's life because his real dream gives him resulting distress. His spirit is troubled and his sleep break from him. How many of us are running into people every single day that are facing something that troubles them and robs them of their sleep? It's everywhere. Physical, financial, family, emotional, relational. Listen to me. You don't have to be looking for predicaments in your life. They find you. And if you are one of these folks in the building today who by chance happens to be living a life with no predicaments, don't tell anybody in here, we might jump you. And you're probably lying, right? You're either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or headed for a storm. They're everywhere. And by the way, just because people don't tell you they're in one doesn't mean they're not. They're predicaments. It's a real dream. It's resulting distress. Now watch this now. Here's a reasonable desire. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, Chaldeans, for to show the king his dream. Can I tell you, there's nothing unreasonable about Nebuchadnezzar dreaming a dream, losing sleep over the dream, and wanting someone to interpret the dream. Listen to me now. There's nothing unreasonable about having a problem, having the problem cause distress, and having a desire to get rid of the problem. Listen to me. You're not bad when you have problems and you want to get rid of them. Somebody say amen to that. You're not bad when you're going through distress and you desire to get rid of it. Listen to me. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The hope that we have as believers is that he knows and he understands. Hebrews chapter 4, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. Don't overlook the words in the Bible. Touched. Look at this other word, with the feeling of our infirmities. I am so glad. When I walk every day, I walk past the Catholic Church, and I see sometimes, particularly during the pandemic, I saw the priests that would literally come outside with their mask on, and people were coming outside during those times to make confession to those priests. And I see people going in. I see statues in front where people are bowing. Hey, let me tell you something. I don't think those people are insincere, and we're not belittling them. But I am so glad that I have a good, good father, amen, who gave his son to be a ransom for me. I'm so glad that Jesus left the portals of glory. Ladies and gentlemen, redemption could not have happened without incarnation. He had to come to earth. Somebody say amen. He had to come to earth. He had to identify with man, be robed in human flesh. He left the portals of glory. Read Philippians chapter 2. He was willing to set aside all the privileges that he had in heaven. Would you give up heaven for this? Would you give up everything at the right hand for this? Would you leave there to come here? Would you come here and find the people you made call you in cahoots with Beelzebub? Find the people you made betray you? Some of the people you invested the most in deny you? Some of the people that were your biggest supporters act like they didn't know you? Find the people that you were related to that rejected you, get thrown out of towns, get run out, get stoned, get crucified, get beaten, brutalized, get your place traded with a robber and a murderer, get mocked on the cross, have your biggest fans and disciples disperse and walk away from you, get buried in a borrowed tomb after you were born in a manger. Would you do that? No, we probably wouldn't. But that's why we don't love like God loves. Come on now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen to me. Incarnation was necessary. Robed in flesh, John chapter 1 says. He took on flesh. But look what he did in those 33 and a half years. He was tempted at all points, yet without sin. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says. We don't have a high priest which cannot be touched. Listen to me. When you pray and talk to God, he knows how you feel. When you talk to Jesus, he knows how you feel. He came to earth. When you cry, he cried. When you sweat, he sweat. When you lose a loved one, he lost loved ones. When you face what happens on this earth, he faced it. He put himself in identification with humanity. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now look what the next verse says. Let us boldly come before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of things we can't be bold about, but one thing we can be bold about is prayer. Amen. We have the authority to come in the very presence of God because of the access that Jesus has given us. There's nothing wrong with having a dream that causes distress and having a desire to want to get it right. Here's the problem. You can't fix your problems outside of God. The real dream. The resulting distress, the reasonable desire. But watch this now. Here's a ridiculous demand. Then the king said to the Chaldeans, verse 5, this thing is gone from me. I had it and I lost it. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, look at this. Ye shall be what? Cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Verse 6, but if you show me the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. This is what's ridiculous about it. You're asking someone to do something he can't, threatening him if he doesn't, and offering rewards if he does. The threat means nothing, and the reward means nothing if the thing is impossible to do. This is what I want you to go home with. I want you to go home with this. predicaments in the culture today cannot be solved outside of God. But this is what's happening in the world. Predicaments arise. Situations, problems come, distress and trials and stress and difficulties. Did you hear the member moment a few moments ago? We were stressed and we couldn't do anything about it. That's the story of life. But here's the problem. If you let culture supersede Christianity, you will be right there with Nebuchadnezzar, demanding a remedy for your problems outside of God, coming up short just like he did, and getting mad at other people because they can't fix it, when the truth of the matter is, it ain't their fault. Only God can. And there's so much going on in society today. I look at what's happening by way of drugs and immorality and depression. I look what's happening in the breakdown of marriages, rebellion, immorality. You know what it is? It's the world saying, we have problems and we're going to try to fix those problems outside of God. Listen to me. If you don't like what God made you, you ain't going to fix it by trying to change yourself into something else. If you don't like your problems, you're not going to fix them by getting up and going somewhere else. Listen to me. If you don't like your marriage, you're not going to fix it by jumping around and marrying somebody else. Listen to me. God is in the fixing business. And I'm glad there's a balm in Gilead. Amen. And we're going to have to understand that what Nebuchadnezzar exposes us to in Daniel chapter 2 is the timeless era of culture. We're not Christians because we don't have problems. I read a quote by Dr. Tony Evans that my wife showed me a couple weeks ago, and it said, peace does not mean that you don't have problems. It means your problems don't have you. Don't tell your problems how big your, don't tell God how big your problems are. I'll tell your problems how big your God is. And if we're not careful, we'll think when we get saved, we get a get out of predicament free card, a easy life card. Truth of the matter is, being saved will put you in the category of some more problems than not being saved will. I tell you, one of them won't put you in a problem with. You ain't going to hell. Somebody say amen, you're not going to hell. How about giving God the praise? We're not going to hell. Amen. And when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Somebody say amen for an advocate. He's our advocate. The Lord Jesus Christ. How you like telling the devil, Jesus is in my corner? Here's Nebuchadnezzar. How in the world do the people that don't know God face their predicaments without him? Fix my dream. I dreamed it. I lost it. I want you to interpret it after you recover it. If you don't, I'm cutting you up and make your houses a dunghill. But if you do, I'll give you a bunch of gifts and a bunch of rewards and a bunch of promotion. Listen to me. I don't care what the world offers you. You can't do the impossible. Amen. Next week, we're going to watch Daniel step up. Here's what Christianity will do for culture. It will rescue them from their own philosophy. See, you live God long enough, the same people that doubt you are going to need you. And if you got enough God in you, you're not going to be ugly about it. You're going to love them anyhow. Because were it not for the grace of God, you'd be just like they are. By the way, the only time you ought to be looking down at somebody is when you're reaching to help them up. God help us. God didn't put us in the world to be some elitist to make the world feel bad that they're not us. He put us in the world to shine the light, to let them know there is hope in Jesus. Yeah, we got problems just like y'all do. We just know what to do with them. And by the grace of God, may we keep going to the problem solver to solve our problems and keep showing the world just who he is. Because if he did it for us, he can do it for them too. Our Father, we love you and we bless your name. For those we know that are facing serious predicaments and those of us facing them ourselves, help us to realize that the unregenerate man doesn't understand what to do with his predicaments except figure them out in the flesh. With your help and through your power, help us to show the world that you're still the God who can do the impossible. Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one looking.